The Mother's Day message is directed to mothers, in which the preacher reminds them of the biblical pattern of motherhood, of the high and holy calling which is theirs, and the awesome responsibility that they have being entrusted with the lives of precious boys and girls who have an eternal destiny. And I think all of us would agree this morning that the Bible holds forth a high view of what it means to be a mother. But now, assuming that mother, by God's enabling and by God's grace, is seeking to fulfill the biblical pattern, since she is trying to live her life to the glory of God in the raising of her children, I want to depart from the usual. And I want to direct our thoughts this morning to the husbands and to the children, and remind them of their responsibilities and their obligations in honoring their wives and their mothers. Now, God is never given to idle speech. What God has revealed and spoken to us in His Word, He means, and He expects us to give heed. And I'm firmly convinced in my own heart and mind that the reason why so many homes and so many marriages today are in trouble is precisely because fathers and mothers and children have turned their backs upon what God has spoken and revealed in His Word. What God says to us, He says to us for His glory. And something we must never forget, He says for our ultimate good. God's way is always the best way. His plan is always perfect. Man's plan and man's way is always inferior to God's. And you can be assured that when you and I try to pattern our families and our homes after our own blueprint, rather than after God's blueprint, we are building on shaky foundations, and we're going to have trouble. So first of all, this morning, I want to remind the husbands of their responsibilities that God has placed upon them in reference to their wives. Some of the clearest, most pointed teaching we have on this is to be found here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, particularly in chapters 5 and 6. This is found in the practical section of the letter, or what we might say the section that deals with application and duty. Now notice here, Paul outlines very carefully the obligation or the manner of life that rests upon all Christians. He points out that the Spirit-filled Christian is submissive. Notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What he is talking about is that genuine lowliness or humility which treats others better than ourselves, which esteems others better than ourselves. Loving submission to Jesus Christ will bring loving submission to one another. On the other hand, when you and I are not yielded to the will of God, when you and I are not submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find it very difficult in the intimacy of the home relationship to be submissive to one another. Rather, the ego, the self-life, will be in dominance. And when our lives are not Christ-controlled and Spirit-controlled, we will find it very difficult not to be jealous and envious and proud and selfish and self-centered. And so what Paul is saying here in this 21st verse is, this is the attitude that ought to govern all of our family relationships. And it is that of submissiveness, of lowliness or humility, esteeming others better than ourselves. Submissiveness is a test of true spirituality. Now, with that as a background, Paul brings this principle down to the level of everyday practical relationships within the marriage and within the family. And mark, you husbands, and note this carefully. Submission is not something incumbent only on the woman. Submission is something incumbent upon every member of the family. It's a mutual relationship. You see, there are many husbands, many men, who would like the Bible to end at verse 22. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to give the reasons, first of all, why the wife should look to the husband in loyalty and submission as the head of the home. The pattern that Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a pattern of Jesus Christ and his relationship to his bride, the church. Notice what Paul says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And as Paul says in Colossians 3, as is fit in the Lord. The Bible holds forth a very high and exalted view of the marriage relationship. So high that it is compared to the wonderful and yet mysterious relationship of God to his people and of Christ to the church. And that relationship is sacred and it is binding. Whom therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now in the divine plan, just as the responsibility of leadership for the church is entrusted to Christ, even so within the family relationship, the responsibility of leadership is entrusted to the husband. A body with two heads is a monstrosity. A church with two heads cannot prosper. And a home with two heads cannot stand. The God-appointed way is for the husband and the father to assume the responsibility of giving leadership and direction in that home. The subjection of the wife is not one of fear. It's not one of coercion. It's not one of force or slavery. But it is one of love, which comes from freedom. Too many bosses in the home makes for chaos. Now, having said that, I want to say something this morning to the husbands for the benefit of the wives. There are many, many wives who would be willing to follow the biblical blueprint. There are many, many wives who would be willing to submit to their husbands in love if their husbands would assume and prove worthy of their God-given responsibility. But how many husbands, either because they are indifferent or because they're doing the things that they want to do, have taken the attitude, leave it up to the little woman. She'll raise the children. She'll pay the bills. She'll take care of the home and the property. She will take the children to Sunday school and church. She'll bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But just leave me my time for my own ways. And many wives, because of necessity, have had to assume the responsibility of leadership in the home. You see, there are some men who have taken to themselves a wife. They have brought into being little children. And yet they want to be little boys who want it all their way with no obligations and no responsibilities. Gentlemen, this is not God's plan. And someday God is going to judge us as husbands and fathers for our failure to assume the responsibilities that His Word has laid upon us. God intended for you and me, gentlemen, to be the spiritual heads of our homes, to assume the responsibilities of leadership and to be examples and to be supervisors in the bringing up of our children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm convinced that if more husbands were doing this, there are more wives who lovingly and willingly and with sweet reasonableness would be willing to give submission unto their husbands. And with that, there would be harmony and peace and decorum in more of our homes. All of which leads to the next one. Says Paul, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the Bible has used the illustration of Christ and his bride, the church, in bringing out the truth of the responsibility of leadership of the husband in the family and in the home. But here again, Christ and the church are held up to remind husbands of a responsibility that they have to their wives. Jesus Christ loved his bride enough that he was willing to die for her. And in a true Christian household, the husband ought to be like his Lord in sacrificial love. In Colossians 3:19, Paul says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. A wife is not told to submit to bitterness. On the other hand, she will submit to love, like the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of love is selfless, it is sacrificial, it is sympathetic. The Apostle Peter had an interesting word to say on this in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm reading from the Amplified New Testament. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you cannot pray effectively. Gentlemen, have you ever wondered why your prayers are not getting through? Have you ever wondered why you don't see more answers to prayer in your own personal life? This scripture is clear. One of the greatest hindrances to prayer as far as a husband is concerned is that he is not honoring his wife in the marriage relationship. And this is cutting off his prayers. Jesus Christ gave himself to the church to save it, to sanctify it, to cleanse it, that it might be a glorious church, without spot and without blemish. And the church's welfare was his greatest concern. This is why he is willing to die for it. I'm asking a question, men. Whose welfare are you really most concerned about in the home? Your wives? For your own. Are we all sweetness and light, winsome and winning out in public, particularly before other ladies, but cross and harsh and demeaning and overbearing and abusive and inconsiderate in our own homes with our own wives? Peter says, if this is the way we ought not to be surprised if we don't have power in prayer. We read, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now you know that no man in his right mind will ever do or say anything that will hurt himself. By nature, every man loves himself. And in the mystery of the marriage relationship, there is a new oneness. A new oneness like that which exists between Christ and his bride, the church. And Christ cherishes and nourishes the church with his tender love. He is willing to do everything in behalf of that church. And interestingly enough, the word that is used in Ephesians, for husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, is the same word for love that is used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And gentlemen, that's agape love. The highest word for love in the Bible. And it means that self-denying, self-sacrificing kind of love that wants the very best for one's mate and will go all ends to achieve it. And so the husband is under obligation, according to the Word of God, to cherish and nourish his bride, to supply her with comfort and with happiness. They are no more twain, but one flesh. Let me insert this. This means so much more than simply supplying her with furs and jewels and the baubles of modern society. This includes kindness and politeness and considerateness and thoughtfulness and gentleness and helpfulness. Heaping material things upon her is no substitute for real love. You can make her a clothes horse. You can bedeck her with diamonds and sable, and inwardly her heart may be breaking for the lack of love and consideration and companionship. Gentlemen, money can't buy everything. And the sooner some of us realize that, the happier our marriages and our wives and our homes are going to be. The greatest gift that you could give to your wife on this Mother's Day is to start to be the kind of a husband and a father that God has outlined in His Word for us to be. All right, now let's turn our attention to the children. Again writes Paul, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth." Paul says in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now please keep in mind throughout this discussion, we are assuming that the mother, by God's grace and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, is earnestly seeking to live by the biblical pattern. She is seeking to rear her children according to the revelation of God. In other words, we're assuming that her life and her actions are worthy of that honor due a Christian wife and mother. Now, the thought of submission, the one to the other, carries over here in the relationship of parent and child. God's command to children is obedience. Now, our modern generation doesn't believe this. But the revelation of God is that all of human society has to be built on the laws of obedience. And what Paul is talking about here is that glad and willing submission to hearken to and to comply with the instructions and the commands of parents to their children. Obedience is the first law between the Creator and His creation. The whole world is regulated by the law of obedience. Man has to exercise obedience in every area of his life. We are subject to the laws of life. But then I must add this. The first lessons in obedience have to be learned in the home. And the home is a place of basic training. If there's going to be harmony in the home, there has to be submission within the family circle. I'm afraid in our own day and time, through the influence of Dr. Spock, and a whole lot of other modern-day psychologists and sociologists, we have completely forgotten with what seriousness God speaks to this. In too many homes today, the children's word is law. There's little respect for parents, and there's little regard for parental instruction. Ours has been described as the smart and sassy generation, with the emphasis upon sassy. But it's interesting. In two lists of sins that are enumerated in the New Testament, one in Romans 1, where Paul is talking about the unbelieving pagan world of the past, and again in 2 Timothy 3:2, where he's talking about conditions that will prevail in the last days. In both of those lists, there is listed the sin of disobedience to parents. Now, the basis of Paul's teaching here is based on the phrase, "in the Lord." He is addressing his remarks to Christians. And he is saying, if you and I are going to have submission and obedience in the home, then not only must we as husbands and fathers and mothers be obedient and be in the Lord, our children must be in the Lord. And our children's obedience ought to rise out of the conviction that this is pleasing in the Lord's sight. Two reasons are given here in Scripture. First, "for this is right," says Paul, that is, it's the right thing to do. And in Colossians, he says, "for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Young people, in God's sight, it is right to obey. It is wrong to disobey. Right at this point, perhaps some young person is saying, "Oh, preacher, this was all right back in Grandpa and Grandma's day." But no intelligent young person believes any of that today. Let me give you two scripture verses. In 1 John it says, "If we say that we abide in Him," that is, if we say that we belong to Christ, that we're in Christ, "then we ought also to walk or to live even as Jesus walked and lived." And then, young people, you know what I find? I turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 51. And there it's talking about the childhood of Jesus. And it says this about His relationship to His parents. "He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. If I say that I'm in Christ, if I belong to the Lord Jesus, then the pattern, the perfect example for my life is Christ Himself. And in the story of the Gospels, it says that Jesus, as a child, as a young man, was subject unto His parents. God feels strongly about this. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother, and all the people shall say amen. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Young people, if you have trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then be subject to your father and mother in loving kindness. Don't do it merely to please them. Do it because the Bible says it's pleasing unto God. Now permit me to make this aside to parents. You cannot buy your children's love and obedience and submission. You can't pamper and spoil and indulge them and not discipline them as little children and expect to buy them off with things in older age and not incur some rebellion when they become teenagers. If you have not dealt with them wisely from infancy, if you have not given them wise and prayerful counsel, if you have not given them proper discipline when necessary, if they haven't seen the Lord Jesus in you at home, then don't be surprised when they begin to sprout their wings and go their own way and become teenagers, that you aren't going to have a difficult time. As parents, we must prove ourselves worthy of their obedience. Now, following the command to obey is a command to honor. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. To honor means to esteem with deference and with respect. God put such importance upon this that He says this is the first commandment with reward. This is so important in God's sight that He says this is the first commandment to which reward is attached. And the idea here is that children should esteem and respect their parents. Show them that reverence which is due them. Young people, may I remind you of something this morning? Just as you are gifts to your parents are a gift to you. Not only to provide for your physical material needs, but because of their experience and their knowledge and their wisdom, to give you guidance and direction and to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that Christian parents should be giving Christian education to their children in the home. And may I say, any earthly inheritance that you may leave them won't amount to this much if you don't give them a spiritual inheritance and a spiritual heritage. If you have failed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Frankly, I am amazed by what I see and hear today. And I look at myself and I see what's going on about me and I say, man, I'm way out of it. I belong to an ancient generation. And then I pick up my Bible and I begin to realize that this present generation is way out of step with the will of God. And we may call it sophistication and we may call it smartness and we may call it insecurity or the tempo of the age. And a dozen other things, but when all is said and done, it is nothing but rebellion to the revealed will of God. You see, it was never God's plan or intent that parents should be afraid of their children and try to hold them by bribery. It was never God's plan and will that children should insult their fathers and their mothers, whether in the home or out in public. And never was it God's intention that children and young people should upset the decorum of their home by rebellion and arguing and sassing. But rather God's plan, and God's revealed will is that there be that mutual love and respect within the home and within the family. And if our families are Christian families, and if our homes are Christian homes, May I remind you that the standards for our families and our homes are not this world. The standard for our homes and our families is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus. The pattern maker for this world is Satan. The pattern maker for the Christian home and the Christian family is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian young person this morning, if you live in a home where you have a father and mother that love the Lord, where the Bible is read every day, where prayers are said, where the love of Jesus Christ is present, then young people, you ought to get down on your knees every day and thank Almighty God that you have the privilege of living in a home like that. And you ought to feel great pity for the multitudes of boys and girls across America this morning that never hear the name of God except in cursing, who know nothing about God's Word, who know nothing about prayer, who never hear a prayer uttered in their home week after week and month after month and year after year. And if yours is a Christian mother, you ought to honor not only on Mother's Day, but every day of the year. And you ought to show her that respect and that obedience and love of which she is worthy. Honor your mother by being the kind of a Christian young person that Jesus Christ died that you might become. And bring joy and peace to her heart by more and more seeking to conform to the likeness of your Savior. God's Word is clear. We're falling apart in the United States of America. Let's face it. The building block of society is the home. And when the home begins to crumble, we ought not to be surprised that the moral and ethical fabric of our nation is deteriorating. And the United States of America is no stronger than we are. The U.S. spells us. And if we do not have God-centered, Christ-centered, Christian homes and families, and are raising up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and seeking to follow the biblical blueprint and honoring Jesus in our lives, then we ought not be surprised if everything falls apart. Honor thy mother. This is God's Word, not man's. May we pray. Father, we acknowledge that Thou hast supplied everything that we need to build a home and build a family. Thou hast given us the blueprint. Thou hast sent Christ to save us. Thou hast sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Thou hast given us the infallible Word of God, our only rule of faith and practice. Everything You have supplied by Your grace, You have put at our disposal. And Lord, we're burdened and we're concerned this morning for the homes and the families across our blessed land. And Lord, we pray that You'll impress upon us as husbands, as wives, as fathers and mothers, and as children, the responsibility of following Your blueprint. Oh God, bring spiritual awakening and revival to our families and to our homes, to our marriages. Bind us together with a love that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His blessed name. Amen.